Before we open God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the back of your hymn book, to Lord's Day 16, page 23 in the back of your hymn book. So we're slowly making our way through the Apostles' Creed. I want to focus this afternoon on the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the question and answer 40 to 43 in Lord's Day 16, and then we'll open God's Word to the Gospel of John. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Let's turn now in God's Word to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I'm going to read the verses 25 to 42, and we're going to focus on verses 38 to 42. John 19, beginning at the 25th verse. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And here begins our text. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day, the tomb, was nearby. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Throughout his earthly life, Jesus lived as a common man with very few possessions and no place of his own to call home. He was born among the cattle, and his first bed was a feeding trough. And from that moment on, things never really improved much. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus never owned a home. In a state of humiliation, he did not even have the basic comforts of life. He owned no property, not even a tent. In spite of his divine authority, Jesus had fewer physical comforts than many animals. "Foxes have holes," said the Lord Jesus. "Holes that they can call their own. Birds of the air have nests." But Jesus had nothing of his own. In fact, when Jesus was arrested and crucified, he owned nothing but the clothes on his back. He had no possessions that I am aware of. And therefore, it surprises us that this man who owned nothing, who was born in a place for cattle, who lived in poverty, and who died with nothing, it surprises us that he was given a kingly burial. Although he was crucified in the manner of a cursed criminal, he was buried in the manner of a king. This afternoon from John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42, and Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, there are three things that I set before you regarding the kingly burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, who buried him? Number two, how was he buried? Number three, what is the significance of his burial? Who buried him? How was he buried? What is the significance of his burial? Following the account of the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, John briefly mentions the involvement of two men in connection with Jesus' burial. The first man is a certain Joseph of Arimathea, and the other is a man named Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus. We don't know a great deal about these men, but what we do know is significant. Joseph is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, but only in connection with the burial of Jesus. He does not appear anywhere else. When we place the four Gospels side by side, there are several things that we learn about this man, Joseph. First, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was wealthy. He was financially well off. He was from the upper class, the respected, the honored segment of society. The two men who were crucified next to Jesus were robbers, thieves, criminals, the lowlife of society. Joseph was at the opposite end of the social scale. But although he was financially successful and honored by men, Joseph had the same need as the thieves next to Jesus. He needed a savior. You see, brothers and sisters, wealth and high social status does not gain one's acceptance with God. Joseph needed something that riches cannot buy. He needed that which could make him spiritually rich. Joseph needed a savior. It is, however, significant that Joseph was a rich man. For in this we see a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful and detailed description of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, written 700 years before it happened. And included in that prophecy of Isaiah 53 is the statement that his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich at his death. Yet he was with the rich at his death. Joseph of Arimathea is that rich man who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus' enemies would have buried him with common criminals. But you see, it was God's plan that he be buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. Second, we learn from the four Gospels that Joseph was not only wealthy, but he was also prominent. He was widely and favorably known. Luke's Gospel tells us that he was a member of what? The Sanhedrin. And Mark's Gospel adds that he was a prominent council member. Joseph was probably one of the superior executives of the Jewish Supreme Court. Therefore, his word carried a lot of weight. He was highly educated and he was a respected leader in the Jewish community, in the Jewish council. Third, as we further compare the four Gospels, we learn that Joseph was a good and just man. And because he was a man of high moral standards, with a good sense of justice, Luke's Gospel tells us that he did not agree with the actions and decisions of the Jewish council. He had not consented to their counsel and deed to condemn and execute Jesus. He recognized the injustice of it all. Now, he must have been absent when the verdict was reached, for the Gospel of Mark says that the vote against Jesus was unanimous. Perhaps he intentionally avoided the meeting because he recognized the wicked designs of his fellow council members. Being a good and just man, he must have winced on account of this incredible breach of justice. Fourth, both Mark and Luke tell us that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was looking for the coming of the Messiah. He was a spiritually minded man who waited eagerly for the fulfillment of messianic promises. He was like Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Joseph must have had a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and by reading and studying the scriptures, he came to a deeper appreciation of the messianic hope. So Joseph was wealthy. He was prominent. He was good and just, as well as spiritually minded. However, we learn from our text that Joseph was a secret disciple. Look with me to verse 38. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph had not dared to publicly and openly identify with Jesus. He was a prominent council member, and he knew all too well the fierce hatred of the Sanhedrin for Jesus and for those who followed him. He was familiar with their schemes, and therefore he feared making a public profession. Joseph must have heard Jesus preach and teach, and he probably witnessed some of his miracles. He likely heard some of the discussions between Jesus and the Pharisees, and he was impressed and convicted by his words. The Lord began to open his eyes, began to give him understanding. Joseph began to see that this was not just an ordinary man. Ordinary men do not heal the sick and raise the dead. Common men do not make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They do not cleanse lepers or cast out demons. As Joseph observed and heard about Jesus, he was more and more convinced of his messiahship. But Joseph kept his thoughts to himself. He knew that if he declared himself openly, it would change his whole life. You need to understand this. It would change his whole life. A public profession would cost him his place in the Sanhedrin. His position and prestige were at stake. His comfortable life, the honor of men, even perhaps his economic welfare was at stake. Everything that Joseph had worked so hard for could fall in a moment if he publicly confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Joseph remained a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Now, let's stop here for a moment. You know, brothers and sisters, it's easy to criticize Joseph saying, why didn't he stand up and assert himself? I mean, as a prominent member of the Jewish Supreme Court, why didn't he use his authority to defend Jesus? Why didn't he expose the hypocrisy and the deceit of the council? Why didn't he use his position to defend righteousness and godly justice? Joseph's unwillingness to defend Jesus was a sin. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how many times have you been a secret disciple of Jesus? How many times have you failed to publicly confess him before men? How many times have you been afraid to identify with the crucified Christ? It's not that difficult to confess him here in this place in the presence of other believers. We can speak of Christ to one another in this building or in our homes without any consequences. But what about at work? Do people know that you are a disciple of Christ? What about in your business? Do people know that you are a disciple? What about at your school, boys and girls, young people? On the school bus, on the playground? Do people know that you are a disciple, a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remain silent at work, fearing the possible ridicule? Do you remain silent at school, fearing the laughter of the other students? They might call you religious, a goody-goody, holier than thou. Do you perhaps go to school each day as a secret disciple of Jesus Christ? The sin of Joseph is often our sin, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that it is. We may be good and just, even spiritually minded, but we easily fear what our friends, fellow workers, and fellow students will say. We easily fear the loss of acceptance, popularity, or friendship, and we become a secret, silent disciple of Jesus Christ, unwilling to stand. Brothers and sisters, you cannot continue through life as a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus also said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." As Christians, we're not to fear the hostility of man. We are called to stand openly and boldly for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of the consequences. Joseph did not continue to be a secret disciple. After the crucifixion and death of Jesus, he came forward openly and boldly. By his actions, he revealed that he was not ashamed of Jesus. While the disciples were out hiding in fear, Joseph came out of hiding and went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus so that he could give him an honorable burial. Congregation, what was it that marked the turning point in the life of Joseph? What was it that changed him from a secret disciple to an open and bold disciple? Perhaps it was the phenomenal events surrounding the crucifixion, the darkness, the tearing of the veil in the temple, the earthquake, the splitting of the rocks. Ultimately, of course, it was the Lord who took hold of him and transformed him and gave him boldness. The power of God that came upon Joseph is the power that you need to confess Christ at home, at school, at work, and in your community. We need that power to confess his name. Then the other person who was involved in Jesus' burial was a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? Verse 39 says, Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night. Boys and girls, do you remember that story? Back in John chapter 3, we learned that Nicodemus, like Joseph, was a ruler of the Jews. Therefore, like Joseph, he was a prominent man. As a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was highly respected. In John 3, he came to Jesus by night, most likely to avoid being seen in Jesus' presence and to avoid bringing upon himself the disfavor of his fellow Pharisees. Jesus used that opportunity to speak to Jesus about what? Very important chapter in the Bible. He used that opportunity to speak to Nicodemus about the new birth. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, even though he had been a teacher in Israel. Nevertheless,